Incredible. Good afternoon. How's everybody feeling at Passion City Church? Incredible. So glad you're here. As is already mentioned, we're into this series called Goliath Must Fall. And we're looking at the giants of our lives. Anybody got a giant in your life? Something that somehow, it kind of got a foothold in the story. It's definitely not a part of God's purposes and not a part of God's plan for your life, but nevertheless, it just sort of took up its place. Maybe it was accommodated for a while, it felt comfortable, and now it's just a part of the landscape of your life. We all know what we're talking about in this series, and the big story of this series is this, that the giants of our lives are not bigger than Jesus. Jesus is greater than whatever we are facing, and I'm telling you, he wants to bring freedom to your life, and he wants to bring freedom to my life. Last week, we set this series up. If you missed that, can I please ask you to go and check that message out? That's not me needing you to go and listen to one of my talks. That's just saying that the setup for this message is imperative to our fully understanding how God wants us to face the particular giants that we face. And starting today, we're going to talk about some specific giants. We're going to talk about five giants over the next few weeks. And I have a feeling that just with those five giants, we're going to hit really close to home. Because I don't think there's 500 giants out there, honestly. I think we're all wrestling generally with the same stuff. But I need you to go back and pick up that message. We'll talk about some of the framework today. But today we're specifically facing the giant called fear. Fear is a big deal in the story of God. In fact, in Scripture, the command that we are given the most, above all other commands by a huge, majority, is the command to fear not. Do not be afraid. Take courage. Take heart. This command fills all of Scripture more than any other command. I believe because the giant of fear is bigger in our lives and in our world than most all the other giants that we face. And fear gets a foothold in our lives. It begins to dominate us. And as we talked about last week, these giants, they don't just demoralize you and me. But at the end of the day, they diminish God's glory in our lives. And you know you've got one of these giants right away if you have one. You don't have to think about it today. Do I have a giant? I mean, as soon as we start talking about giants, you're like, I know what my giant is. Because it stands there day after day after day, just like Goliath did in the story that we looked at last week. And it says to me day after day after day, you're not going to win this. You're not going to change this. This isn't ever going to be different in your world and in your reality. You're just going to have to live with things the way they are. And that voice of this giant, it demoralizes you and me. It just taunts us day after day after day. But it also does something else, and it's important that we get our hearts around this. It diminishes God's glory in our lives. It doesn't diminish God's glory because his intrinsic worth cannot be changed. But in our story, the way that we reflect God, the way that we show the world who God is, and the way that we show ourselves who God is, God's glory gets diminished day by day by day because we say, you know what, I believe God's great, and I do believe there are angel armies around me all the time, but they're not big enough to deal with this. And I just want to be the voice of God in the midst of us today, and I want to say, oh no, Jesus is big enough to deal with whatever it is that you're facing. And when he came and gave his life, was dead, buried, and raised from the dead, and is ascended onto a throne that is greater than any throne with the name above every name. That throne is higher than your giant, and his name is bigger than your giant. And in the name of Jesus, the giant of fear must fall. And when we're talking about fear, what are we talking about? We're talking about fear and its brothers and sisters and cousins, anxiety, worry, stress, and terror. I think we've hit on all the bases now, have we not? Because you know, the most prescriptions in America that are written by doctors are written for worry, stress, anxiety, and terror. Our nation takes more medication to sleep at night and to take the edge off of our lives than any other kind of medication. And sometimes we don't get it from a doctor. We just pull up a stool and get it at the bar. And what we're looking to do really is just what? Take the edge off the pressure, take the edge off the stress, decompress things a little bit, and for a little while, forget about the things that are troubling us. You know what a lot of antidepressant medication does, by the way? And I understand this because I was on it for a little while in my life a few years ago, and I preached about that here. And when I asked the doctor, what does this medicine do? He said, this medicine erases your short-term memory. It dumps the cache. You know that phrase from Cute, not your cache, but you know your computer cache? So there's information that's stored for a short time in your computer's short-term memory. And you have to continue to replace that or dump that cache or empty that cache if you want your computer to operate at optimum speed. And when I asked, what does this medicine do? He said, this medicine erases your short-term cache in your brain. So the things that you were thinking about and the things that you were stressed about and the things that you were worried about and the things that made you fearful, it dumps those things out of your mind. Well, the byproduct of that is you leave closet doors open and drawers open and your car door open and maybe your car running because your short-term memory cache gets dumped for a little while. And all that medicine is doing is it's trying to erase for a short time, in a short term, the thing that's stressing us out. And we do it with a drink, we do it with a pill, we do it with a lot of other ways to medicate ourselves. And all we're doing really is trying to erase that short term, momentary sense of fear in our lives. It comes into our world with despair and ultimately usually has a companion close by called depression. And here's what it is. There may be a million definitions for fear, but here's what I think fear is. Fear is when we believe that apart from or in spite of my best efforts, something undesirable is going to happen and I can't stop it. That's what fear is. Fear is when I'm convinced that apart from or in spite of my best efforts, something undesirable is going to happen and I can't stop it. And fear has a root. So this anxiety, this worry, this sense of terror, waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning in a cold sweat, this not being able to think positively about any situation or outcome, that all has a root. And I don't know what all the roots are, but I think three of the roots of our fear are these three things. Number one, I think our fear comes out of conditioning. Some of us were raised in fear and worry. You were born into a family of worriers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like your mom is a grand champion worrier. Anybody here? I mean, you barely were out of the womb and she was like, oh my gosh, I don't know. I'm not really sure if we got the thing wrapped around you good, you know, and that just has dominoed on up to today. Some of you got a text from your mom this morning on the way to Passion City Church saying, now make sure you're careful. Now make sure you use your blinker and make sure you're always, you know, whatever, whatever. And there's just this sense over you your whole life of something undesirable is going to happen at any minute. In spite of our best efforts to control everything, something bad's going to happen. Anyway, you come from a dad who is a grand champion worrier, grandparents who are grand champion worriers. Anybody come out of a worrying family? Does your family ever just sit around and talk about all the bad things that could happen and all the bad things that are going to happen? And no, you can't go over there and won't let the kids go out in the front yard because we're not sure what's going to happen. We might have a sinkhole out there and the kids might get swallowed up and go all the way down to China. So no, we're playing in a house today. You know, I mean, there's all kind of a fabric of we're just a worrying people. And it's amazing because when you've got parents that worry, then kids learn how to worry. I mean, from day one. That's why they're kids who are struggling with anxiety like crazy in our culture. That's why the middle school and high school kids in the fabric of our house are struggling with anxiety. A lot of that is because of conditioning, because they've been brought up in a fabric of fear. That's one of the roots of fear. There's a second root of fear, I believe, and it's called concealing. The scripture says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And I think it goes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. I think that when we're concealing something major under the hood of our lives, we live always with the impending circumstance of what happens when what I know becomes public knowledge and everybody knows that. And that will drive you crazy. And you got to take something to dump the short-term memory cache so that you don't have to think for a minute about what the outcomes will be, about what's being concealed in your life. I think the third thing that is a root, obviously, of fear is the spirit of control. And I know that wouldn't be true of any of you, but come on, there are people who want to be in control of everything. They want to control the outcome of circumstances, the outcome of conversations, the outcome of other people's lives. There are people trying to run not only their life, but trying to run everyone else's life around them. Do you know any people like this? It's like, I'm not just interested in running my life. I want to run your life. I want to make sure your life ends up the way that I want your life to end up as well. I'm trying to control everything around me and all the people around me and all the outcomes around me. And I can. And you know, you start believing that you can after a little while, and then you really do go crazy. Because you start to fear all the time, what if it doesn't turn out the way I want it to turn out? Or what if somebody else messes up the plan that I've worked so hard to get in order? Or what if somebody comes in here and doesn't cooperate with all the outcomes that I want to have? And whenever you have that spirit of control, and we all have it to some degree, right? Because we all sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and all of us like sheep have gone astray. Why do we do that? Because we wanted control of our lives. We wanted to control our destiny. We wanted to control the situation. We wanted to control our outcomes. And these things are at the root of our fear. So today we're not just going to say, fear, go away in Jesus' name. We're not just going to say the giant of fear must fall in Jesus' name. It's demoralizing me and diminishing God's glory, and it's got to go in Jesus' name. We have to go one layer down at least and say, what is it? Is it conditioning that made me like this? Is it that I'm concealing? Is that what's really making me like this? Is it my sense of wanting control? Or is it some, you know, cocktail of all three of those things in my heart? And if you've got conditioning and you're concealing and you're controlling, then you're taking something. Thank you, and God bless you. And I mean, it is what it is. You know, it's real. And the problem is this. The problem is that fear, it undermines our confidence in the greatness and the goodness of God. And so let the world be the world for a minute, and let's just talk about the house of God. Let the world worry. Why wouldn't they worry? Let the people of the world be afraid. Why wouldn't they be afraid? Let the people of the world be stressed out. Why wouldn't they be stressed out? Let the people of the world have anxiety. Why wouldn't they have anxiety? But we bring it inside the house of God. We come to sing the songs of God. We come to know the truth of God. We come into a relationship with God. We are born again into Christ, and Christ comes to take up residence in us, and we say, God is amazing and God is great, but yet somehow we accommodate this giant of fear, and the whole time that giant of fear really truly just undermines our confidence in the goodness and the greatness of God. Our story in the backdrop for all these weeks is going to be 1 Samuel 17. I think everybody knows about the standoff between the armies of Israel under King Saul and the armies of the Philistines. It was good versus evil, light versus dark, God's people versus the godless people, or they had a god, had several gods, but they were not believers of the one true God. And in this particular backdrop, this giant would come out day after day after day to taunt the people of Israel. And we see that happening in verse 4, 1 Samuel 17. It says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Now, I don't want to glaze by that because there's something important in that phrase. The word champion there means that he had a record. Okay, it wasn't just that he was tall, and we're going to see how big he was, but he had a history, and that's going to be important because a lot of us have history, right? These giants didn't just show up today. They've been around for a while, and they have a track record, and their record is, hey, remember when you went to that retreat and promised how your life was going to change? And guess what? It didn't. I still won out. Remember that time that you thought you were going to be all big and bold, and you lit a candle by your bed before you went to bed and said, the light of God is with me, and I still won out in that day? Remember that time you went to church and they had that message and you thought, oh, I feel something different today, but I'm still around. I have a track record. I've been here through thick and thin. That was Goliath. And when he stepped out, it wasn't just here comes a big guy stepping out. It was like, here comes Goliath. And this guy has a history of dismantling other people. He has a history of winning. He's undefeated, Goliath is. Can you imagine that? And here he comes, ladies and gentlemen, from the town of Gath. I mean, who wants to be from Gath anyway? Anybody here from Gath? I hope not. I mean, you don't want to be from Gath, right? So his name is Goliath, which you don't want that for a name. You don't want to be from Gath either. But can you imagine the build up to that? Because, you know, you go to these fights, right? And you got some guy and in this corner, we got so-and-so and so-and-so. And he weighs whatever, whatever, whatever. And it's from so-and-so and such. And he's 17-0. And in the other corner, we've got the champion of the world. He's got 5 titles, multi-belt holder. He's undefeated in 30 bouts with 42 knockouts. He knocked a couple guys out twice in the same fight. He revived him, got him up, and knocked him out again. This guy hasn't been touched. He hasn't been cut. This guy is the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight, welterweight, flyweight, bantamweight, whatever weight champion of the world. That's what Goliath got as his introduction. We see that a little bit later. Here comes a champion named Goliath from Gath. And he's undefeated, people. That was the opener. And I think that something about him being a champion and being undefeated speaks into our sense of being demoralized by the generational power of the giants that stand in our lives. He says, Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That's 125 pounds of armor. I mean, I've been at student camp all week. That's like having a high school kid on your body as armor, okay? That's a lot of armor. Most of us couldn't carry 125 pounds around. This champion was big enough to wear that kind of armor. It says on his legs were bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung over his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's 15 pounds, just the point of the spear on the end of his rod. And his shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle?" You see, this has been going on for 40 days and 40 nights. He came out every morning and every night. He started the day taunting and he ended the day taunting. He started the day demoralizing and diminishing and he ended the day demoralizing and diminishing. And after a point, he said, "Hey, I don't even know why y'all come out every day. Y'all come out of your camp every single day. You line up in your battle every single day. I don't even know why y'all are out here." He says, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? In other ways, I'm your enemy. Hello. And are you not the servants of Saul?" So, hey, you know me, I'm the bad guy, and you know you, you're the good guys. And so what's the problem? Here's what needs to happen. Choose a man and have him come down to me. In other words, one of you guys up here in the camp, go ahead, pick somebody and send him down here into the valley by the brook of Elah. And then we'll do our business together. And this is what is going to happen. He said, "If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us. And then the Philistine said, "This day, I did it yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before and the day before, but I'm doing it again today. This day, because giants are relentless. This day, because giants show up every morning. This day, because giants don't take a day off. This day," he said, "I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And then look at verse 11. On hearing, interesting word, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, the king, and all the Israelites were what? They were dismayed and terrified. And then fast forward to verse 20. We see another situation. David, the little shepherd boy, has been sent up by his father, and it unfolds right here. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse, that's his father, had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Don't you know that was getting old for 40 days and 40 nights? All right, everybody, come on. Today's going to be our day. Today we are going to win against the Philistines. We are the army of God. We're the people of the one true God. Woo! War cry, war cry, war cry, war cry, war cry. They'd get there and out he would come again. And that's what was happening this day. So they'd come out of the camp with their war cry. And Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. So David left his things with the keeper of supplies. He ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath. There it is again. And ladies and gentlemen, again today, coming out of Gath, 9 feet tall. This dude's wearing a high school kid. He's got a spear that's got a point on it that weighs 15 pounds. He's got a little guy, 5'7", carrying a shield, walking in front of him. He's undefeated. He's maimed people. He's broken bones with his bare hands. He's gouged eyes out of men before. He is squashed mortals. He is undefeated, reigning champion, fighter. Here he comes, ladies and gentlemen, from Gath. I present Goliath. I don't know. You see, it doesn't say that. Well, it says, out came Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath. He stepped out from his lines and he shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. I want you to notice that it doesn't say that he was dismayed or terrified. It skips over him in verse 24 and says, "And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear." And I want us all just to lean into the reality of what that looks like. And this is what it looks like in modern day 2014 Atlanta, Georgia, faith. We all gather into the house. We all lift up our war cry. We all position ourselves for battle. But then a giant steps out in the night and once again defies the power of God to keep and save us. And we all turn, having heard his taunts and seen his size. And we run away from the fight. This is life for so many of us. And what were his taunts? He said, "You're too small. You can't do it." He said, "History's against you. I'm undefeated." He said, "Death is a very real possibility." What did Goliath say? He said, "If you kill me, great, we'll serve you. If I kill you, you'll serve us." He did not say, "If we have a truce or if someone gets wounded, this thing's going down to the death." And at the end of the day, one of the things we're all worried about is the ultimate human defeat, which in many people's mind is death. And it's amazing how afraid of death we all are. Now, I went to the doctor last year for something that wasn't really all that major, and I won't get into the specifics because I think I traumatized everybody with the toe fungus last week, and I'm sorry about that. I heard from a lot of you, and I'm so sorry. But it was a great word picture, right? Gross and awful and tolerated. You're like, oh gosh, you just mentioned it again. I just gotten over it good, and now you just said it again. Please never say it again. So I'm not going to get into what I went to the doctor for, but it wasn't all that serious. But I'm sitting there finally going to see the doctor. I know the doctor, and he says, and I say, so what do you think? I mean, and he can kind of tell, and he goes, hey, just right up front here, you're not going to die. Has your doctor ever told you that? You know why doctors tell you that? Because most of the people coming in there think, I'm going to die. I mean, you know, my shoulder hurts, and I'm pretty sure something tragic's wrong with me, and I probably only have 4 days left, and I'm going to die before I even can go see the doctor. This is the way human beings think, because the enemy wants to put into our minds what he thinks is the ultimate fear for humanity, which is death. It is not the ultimate fear for humanity, A. Not living would be the ultimate fear for humanity, but a lot of people don't get that on a consistent basis, and so he puts that in the mix. You're too small, you're not able. History's against you. Death is a very real possibility. And the reality is somebody's going to end up serving somebody here. And we kind of think, I'm just going to have to be a servant and in bondage to this thing all the days of my life. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no, this giant must fall. I did not come and give my life, go down into the depths of the earth, show my power over the darkness of hell. And I wasn't raised from the dead on the third day. And I'm not seated on a throne that's above every throne. And I don't have a name that's above every name, so that a giant called fear can stand in your life and demoralize you every single day and diminish my glory. This giant must fall. He must fall. So last week we laid a frame over this. And I wanted to preach all of that message all over again. In fact, I did at the 10 o'clock, and that's why you had a traffic jam. So I'm not going to do that. But the big three points of it were this. We're not David in the story of David and Goliath. That was big point number one last week. And if you missed last week, you're going to have to sit there and think about that for a minute. Because if you were raised in church particularly, you heard from little days of Vacation Bible School, we're David, we get our five smooth stones, we learn how to do the sling, and we take down the giant. But that's not how it works. In the story of David and Goliath, which is a backdrop for our existence on earth in a broken world, and the fact that we saw last week there were other giants beside Goliath. There was his brother who was a giant. There was another giant taken down by the people of God and one of David's fighters. There were other giants in the story. This backdrop isn't there so that we can be convinced that we're going to take down all the giants with our slingshot. The background is there so that we can understand that we can't take down the giants in our own strength. See, us in the story was little David Shepherd boy saying, hey, it looks like everybody's terrorized here by what they've heard this guy say and the size of this guy. You understand that's because fear is a multi-sensory giant. And most of what we're afraid of because of the news we hear. It is the report we heard that caused us to fear. In the story of the spies that went into the promised land to check out what God had already said, I'm going to do for my people. I'm going to give you this land. It's an incredible land. They sent some spies out to check it out. They saw these really amazingly large people in the land, and they thought, they're bigger than we are. We're not going to make it. And they came back, and 10 of the 12 guys gave a report to all of Israel. And based on the report, what they heard, all of Israel was terrified and afraid, and they kept marching around in a desert while God was waiting to give them a paradise because of what they heard. The phone rings. We pick it up. Somebody tells us a story. Did you know such and such happened? Did you know so-and-so said so-and-so? Did you know so-and-so's moving back into town? Did you know these people did that? And all of a sudden, it's what we hear that causes us to be terrified. They heard the taunts of Goliath, and they were dismayed and afraid. And it's what we see when we see the circumstances are so big that we are afraid. And David had already heard enough about God and seen enough about God that he wasn't overly concerned about what he was hearing from this 9-foot giant, and he wasn't overly intimidated by the fact that he was 9 feet tall because he'd been out with the sheep. He'd killed a lion and killed a bear by the power of God, he said. He had counted the stars in his worship and realized God was the maker of heaven and earth. And he's just looking at Goliath going, hey, you know what? I've been listening to the heavens tell me the glory of God. I've been sitting out in the night listening to the stars tell me that God is big, that he is spectacular, that he is glorious in all of his power. And I don't know who you think you are. And maybe you look taller than all the rest of us, but you are not bigger than God. And you are going to go down today. David was not afraid. But the picture of us being David is this picture. It's Saul saying, okay, you can have a go, but you got to wear my armor. And then David putting on the armor of a man to fight like a man would fight, to think like a man would think. It wasn't going to work. And so God had to take off the armor and put a little shepherd boy out there with a slingshot and a stone while there was a whole army of people arrayed in their battle gear up on the hillside to say, hey, victory doesn't come in man's strength. It comes in God's strength. Victory doesn't come in man's power, it comes in God's power. And let me show that today. I'm going to put a little shepherd boy out here, and with a rock, he's going to take down the guy that for 40 days has put fear in your bones. The 40 days is a picture of salvation. And this story is a picture of God coming through. And we're not David, so you can just take a deep breath, and I can take a deep breath today. Jesus is David in the story of David and Goliath. Jesus has come on the scene as a mighty warrior. And he didn't need a sword or a spear or a rod or even a slingshot to defeat Satan. He quietly just stretched out his arms and completely rendered powerless death, hell, and all of its fury. The second thing we saw is that it's not just about our freedom, it's about God's fame. So we're not just fighting fear so we can have a more peaceful night's sleep. We're fighting fear because we want God's glory in our lives. And the third thing we talked about is that Goliath is dead. Fear is dead. You're like, no, it's talking to me. I know it's talking to you, but it's dead. It's kind of like when I was a kid, we lived in this apartment complex and these people had a dog. I mean, like they had a demon-possessed dog. And the dog was just, it wasn't the biggest dog in the world, but I mean, it foamed at the mouth. Like literally, have you ever seen that happen? I don't know if it had rabies or what. I didn't want to find out. But the dog was always on a leash. And I don't mean like a leash. I mean like that heavy-duty, you know, industrial strength, can't be cut with anything made by human hands, kind of cable, you know, on a big leash around its neck to this big old stake that come out of the ground with an eye on the top and the cape. I mean, this stuff was indestructible, but the dog somehow didn't get it. You know, the dog wasn't smart. Maybe that's why it was foaming at the mouth. I don't know. But the dog, every time you'd come around, the dog would be like, and it would just build itself up into like a frenzy of attack, and then it would just come for you like crazy. And I mean, kids in the neighborhood would run, they would cry, people would be in their houses, people would I mean, nobody would go in this area, and it would be like a big no-fly zone. But then one day we figured out the dog is on industrial cable. And then it got really bad for the dog. The tables turned. And we realized the cable goes to here. And I know my adrenaline is going to go like really crazy for a few minutes, because if that cable breaks, it's going to be really awful. But the cable has never broken before, and it only goes to right here. And so we used to just go and stand there, and we'd be like, hey, buddy, baby, come on, all right, all right. And sometimes we'd actually step inside the zone just a few feet, you know, not too many. And that dog would start coming. You're like, hey, we could have called ASPCA on you. I know you could have, but you weren't there. And so we would just step in. That dog would just be like, I mean, and then you would see the eyes glaze over, and you would see the spirit of the enemy come on him, and he just would like, and then he'd start coming, and we'd be just like, yeah, baby, come on, come on, come on. And then that dog would just hit the end of that cable, go airborne, and then over on his back, you know, and then they'd kind of like reorganize for a minute, like, what happened? Man, we could do that all day. I don't know how the dog lived through it, honestly. And I know that's terrible. We shouldn't have done that, but the giants can taunt, but they don't have ultimate power. We have ultimate power. And fear may scare the willies out of you, but it can't tear you apart. because that giant is dead and done. So when we hear and see, when we hear reports and we see circumstances, fear comes. So how do we rearrange the deck? We rearrange the deck by understanding that we must hear Jesus and we must see Jesus, because hearing Jesus and seeing Jesus builds up our faith, and faith is the antidote to fear. The opposite of fear is faith. It's not necessarily being bold and courageous. Bold and courageous are acts of faith. They're acts of saying, I have confidence in God, that God is bigger than this giant. The scripture says, and it's a salvation context, but I still think you can lay it over what we're talking about today. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when we see and hear Jesus in and through this word allows us to hear that God is enough and to see that God is bigger, that those two things build up our faith, and our faith becomes the stone that shuts up the giant that's already defeated, called fear. Amen? And when we hear and see Jesus, things change. I love Matthew 14. You know the story. Jesus sends the disciples out onto the lake of Galilee, and he stays behind because he's had a long day. There's been a big crowd, and he's just tired of people, honestly, and he wants to be alone with his father. And so he says, I got an idea. You guys go ahead. I'll catch up with you later. Sends them out onto the lake of Galilee, and it says they immediately go out into this giant storm while Jesus goes to a quiet, solitary place and has a devotion. Isn't that sort of like what we feel like sometimes in life? I'm out here in the middle of this storm, and Jesus is over here, you know, reading a little devotional book, you know, which I guess he wrote, you know, and so he's encouraging, you know, himself with whatever. And it says by the fourth watch, so not immediately, he sees them out on the lake and he goes, oh man, that storm's getting really, really bad. I'm going to go out there in a little bit. And so he's having his time, and the fourth watch of the night comes, and then he decides to go out there. He doesn't want to row, so he walks out in the storm. And it says once he walks out into the storm, it says they see him walking on the lake. This is verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. See, there's our word again. It is a ghost. They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. So when they hear a voice, they see what they think is a ghost. So obviously visibility isn't, you know, optimal. And then Peter, you know, all big and bold, he says in verse 28, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now we've all always kind of wanted to put this in the context of Peter saying, hey, if you can walk on water, I'm going to walk on water. If you're out on the lake, I want to be out on the lake. I think it was more Peter saying, hey, we're going to go under here, and I'm not really sure who you are because I can't see really great because of the wind and the rain and everything's going sideways right now, and I heard your voice, but if it's you, can you let me know by calling me out? Then I'll know it's you. I like that because it's not necessarily saying, hey, if it's you, will you make all this go away? He just said, if it's you, will you let me know by calling me? And he says, yeah, come on out. So Peter's like, okay, I'm coming. So he's looking toward the voice, toward the ghosty thing, and he steps down on the water. Can you imagine that? And he's like, hello. And then he starts walking towards Jesus. He's walking towards the voice that called him out. It said, come. And then here's where it gets interesting. The end of verse 28, it says, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, I don't know how you see the wind. I don't know how you see the wind. That's an interesting phrase. It's this multi-sensory way that fear attacks us. What we hear and what we see. And you would think, it said when he saw the size of the waves, when he saw the boat was almost turned over, when he got outside of it, and went, whoa, that's not looking good. When he saw the fact that he was in the middle of the lake and he'd never been in the middle of the lake. Now, when he saw the wind, he was what? Afraid. Immediately fear came. The giant of fear is right there. And he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. And look at verse 31. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he said, you of little what? Faith, why did you doubt? Well, the answer is obvious. Well, hello, the swells are 14 feet tall. That was one thing. all of a sudden this big gust of wind came and I couldn't see anymore because it was like a sheet of water just went up my nose and I couldn't breathe for a second. That was one reason. And the fact that I don't walk on water normally, and I just realized that for a second, like, hello, I don't really walk on water and I might just go under right here and the boat may land on top of me. There are a lot of reasons why I doubted. But here's what happened. As soon as he said, Lord, save me, it says immediately Jesus grabbed him. Now, notice it doesn't say Jesus said. So Jesus then made the journey from the 40 yards away that he was and then got a hold of Peter and got a long hook and fished him out of the bottom because he was sinking. It says that immediately he grabbed him, meaning Peter had gotten a lot closer to Jesus than he thought he was. Meaning that Jesus was a lot closer to him than he thought he was. And as soon as he started sinking, Jesus just grabbed him. Can you imagine that? I mean, we don't think like this, but can you just imagine that? I saw a guy one time grab my wife out of the Zambezi River. If you haven't heard that story, it's a great one. But she almost drowned under a raft. We were looking through these rapids trying to find her, and she was stuck underneath the raft the whole time. And finally, Steve, thank you, Steve, realized she's underneath the raft. And he went underneath the raft, got her out from the raft, got on the raft, and in one fell swoop, with a big life jacket on full of water, it's not easy to do, grabbed her and pulled her up on top of that raft. And I never forget, I just went, wow. I can see his bicep in my mind right now. I just was like, that is ridiculous what you just did. I mean, under, pull out, hold on, get on the raft, get set, grabbed her, pulled her onto the thing, and I just will never forget his arm. I mean, I was glad she was alive. I mean, no, don't get me wrong. But I'm looking at his arm like, golly. I tried to get in the raft myself. Have you ever tried to get in a raft when you fell in a river and you're like, trying to get an elbow in, you know, and get one elbow in and I can't get my knee on and my knee won't stay on, you know, and I can't get my knee on. And finally somebody just grabs you by the, you know, bathing suit and pulls you up over the side. And you're like, thank you. He just is like, and I thought about that when I was reading this text this week, that Jesus just reached down. Peter is a guy. He's a man. And he goes, I got you. I'm standing on water. I got nothing to push off of. I don't have any like physics working right now. I'm just like holding a man up with my arm. And I started thinking to myself, what does that look like? Is that okay? Can you see his forearm, just like his bicep? He's like, I got you. Come on, let's go back to the boat. That is a picture, people, that we need to have in our mind. A, you need to know that he's not doing the robotic arm toward you. Oh, you're sinking. No, he just goes, I got you. I'm right here. I got you. The problem was that Peter lost eye contact with Jesus. And as soon as he did, fear took him down. As soon as he lost eye contact, the storm didn't stop. It wasn't, hey, Peter, it's okay, I'm going to save you, storm's going to stop, and then we're going to all just swim back to the boat. No, storm's still going. I got you in the storm. What do we need to hear and see about Jesus that replaces what this giant is saying to us and trying to show us? We need to hear three things. Number one, that God is able. That God is able. God knows he's able, but God's always reminding us that he is able. Can you say that today? God is able. Now, listen, you may have worked your way into a big, giant mess of anxiety and depression. And it may not be a message today that's just going to be one fell swoop and you're going to instantaneously be, you know, completely away from that giant for the rest of your life. It may be layers. It may be that God works in a process. You know, I do believe that God can work instantaneously. In fact, by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, somebody can be free and be broken free from the chains of the spirit of the giant of fear right here and right now. Today, you can walk out of this place and never, ever, ever be demoralized by that giant. And as much as that is true, though, God sometimes works in a process. Lazarus came alive, but they had to unwrap the grave clothes. And so maybe there's a process for you where some layers are going to go off. And maybe that involves medical help. Maybe that involves a situation where men are going to step in or women and help you and let God superintend that process. But where it begins is a confession, and our words are powerful. And the opening confession is, my God is able to save. And he's able to save me. He knows this. God already knows this. We have a little litany of Godsmack in Isaiah 40, and I'm not going to give you all of it today because we don't have time. But God gets on a roll in Isaiah, especially in the 40s, and he starts defending himself and promoting himself, which is pretty ridiculous and amazing. But he comes down to verse 9 of chapter 46 of Isaiah, and there's a bunch of these in here, but I love it when God gets to be promoting God. Don't you love when God wants to help us remember that he is able, that God wants us to remember that he can do what he says he can do, and that no one can stop him or thwart his purposes or plans? See, fear is when we're starting to think, man, this isn't going to turn out. And God's like, no, it's always going to turn out. Fear is when we're thinking, I don't know the outcome. And he says, I always know the outcome. I'm always in charge. I always have a plan. I'm always bigger than whatever this world can throw at you. And that's what he's saying in verse 9 of Isaiah 46. He says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. Do you like it when God talks God smack? I love it when God starts talking smack. It's not like our smack, like we're playing one-on-one basketball and I'm telling you, I'm taking you to the hole. I'm taking you down. I'm about to shoot this right in your face. You know, no, not that kind. It's just God saying, hey, you people have short-term memory problems, so I'm going to remind you that I'm confident in who I am in my own ability. So I'd like to talk now, and I'm going to use the prophet Isaiah, but I'm going to inspire him with these words, and I'm going to promote myself now for just a moment. Thank you very much. I am God, and there is no other. See, no amens from us, but I bet he just amen that. I bet right now God in heaven just went, amen. I am God and there is none like me. And he's like, uh-huh, that's exactly right. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, not you say, I say, my purpose will stand. See, when you don't say that, I'll say that. When you're not sure, I'm sure. When you're you know, in the middle of the storm, I can see through the storm. When you're not proclaiming that I'm able, I'm going to proclaim that I'm able. Somebody needs to proclaim it. That I am able. And so I've hired the PR firm of God, God, and God, and we're going to promote ourselves from eternity past to eternity future so that we know 24/7, 365 days a year, in all situations, in all circumstances, there's going to be a voice saying, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. And what I have purposed will happen, and what I have said, I will bring about. Verse 11, he says, from the east I summon a bird of prey, from far off land a man to fulfill my purpose, and what I have said, that will I bring about, and what I have planned, that will I do. And then Jesus puts it in a little more user-friendly terms. He says, why do you worry about what you'll eat? Why do you worry about what you'll wear? Why do you worry about your well-being? Don't you know that your Father in heaven knows what you need? He's clothed the lilies of the field in all their beauty. Not a bird falls from the sky without his knowledge. And he gives to everything on this earth what they have. Surely he, your Father, will give you what you need. For who of you, by worrying, can add one inch of comfort to your life? But your Father, he will give you what you need. Because he's able. He's able. Secondly, when we're hearing and seeing from him, we know that he's present, that he's with us. I love Psalm 16, written by David, the little shepherd boy who God used to show us the picture of Jesus killing Goliath. It says in Psalm 16, the whole psalm, you should memorize this psalm. If you've got a giant called fear, memorize this psalm. You say, I can't memorize it. Oh, yeah, you can. You got a database of about 200 song lyrics in your brain right now, all the way back from the Beach Boys, all the way up to right now, and Pitbull and Katy Perry, and they're all in there. They're all in there because you heard them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. They are your soundtrack. You put your iPod on in the morning. You put the radio on in the car. You put them on at your house, and you listen and you listen and you listen. listening to this, and some of you know all the words. You play Lecrae, and you know every single little teeny tiny word, and some of the ums and the uhs and the oohs, and you got it all. You know it all word for word. And they're like, well, I could never really memorize a whole psalm, because that's 11 sentences. The middle ones say, verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. This is David. Why did David not feel terrorized by the giant? Because he set the Lord always before him. I am looking at someone bigger than you. That's why I'm not afraid of you. I've set the Lord continually before me, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. That means he is present here. Right hand is Old Testament. Jesus living inside of us is New Testament. God is present. He is with us. And in believers in him through faith in Christ, he is inside of us. He is present with us in the storm. I've set my heart always before you. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And here comes the result. My heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body also rests secure. Do you ever, when you were a kid, were you at Target maybe? And they didn't have that when I was a kid, but most of you maybe they did. Kmart, anybody that old, older? Do we still have Kmart? God bless them. They're doing good. Were you ever in there with your mom when you were just getting old enough to be where she didn't have the tether thing on you anymore? No, you weren't that parent. I know you weren't that kid. But you know, where you didn't have to hold her hand, like it wouldn't hold mommy's hand, hold mommy's hand, hold mommy's hand, but you kind of got your own distance, but you were tagging along. But then you thought, I can do 10 feet. You know, I can do 10 feet. I'm good. Thank you. Yeah, look. All right. See? Yeah, I'm still here. You're there. I'm here. We're good. And then you thought, I can do 15 feet. You know, I can do 15 feet. There she is. I see her. I'm doing 15 feet. I'm my own person. Look at me. I am 6 years old, and I'm in charge of Kmart right now. And I'm feeling good about life. And look, she doesn't even know I'm over here. She's so interested in looking at those leggings over there that she doesn't even know that I'm, you know, over here. And they don't know that she knows, like, you know, radar vision, you know, where all people are at all times. But finally, the kid gets distracted, you know, by a piece of gum wrapper on the floor and goes, oh. And when he looks up, mom's gone. Anybody remember? And so what do? You immediately make a move, which is what? Get down low, look under the racks, look for her feet, right? I don't see her feet. So I don't know what happened. And so you go left, but she had gone right. And so then you go right, but she had now gone left. And now she's not too far away, but you can't see over the racks, and you don't know where she is. And it's a meltdown from, I'm in charge of me, and I'm running Kmart, and I can do 15 feet, and I'm my own person, and I don't need somebody holding my hand, and I don't need somebody telling me to pay attention to...
Would the mother of Louis Giglio please come to aisle 11? We have a kid having a meltdown. Thank you very much.
Why? Why is the kid melting down? Because he's not a kid? No. Because he's not a son? No. Because he lost sight. He lost sight. And you can be bawling your brains out, and as soon as your mom comes around that rack of clothes, you're like, oh, it's great. Everything's good. It's about being aware of God's presence. And we talk about that a lot, but that God's presence isn't ever more manifest than it is in the person of Jesus. This was the work of God through history, that he would fully come, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the exact radiance of his glory, residing in Christ, who now lives in us. And no matter where we are, his presence is with us. And we just have to reestablish visual contact. I've set the Lord before me, because he is at my right hand. I'll not be shaken. And when we hear and see, we know he's able, we know he's present, but we also know he's good. And it always brings us back to the cross. Because the problem a lot of times isn't that I believe God's big and I believe God's even here. What I'm not sure about in this situation is he good? And when we hear and see the Word of God, it always brings us back to the cross of Christ, where we know that no matter what, Jesus is good. He is able, and He is present, and He is good. And it's time for us, okay, are you ready? To face up to the giants and start talking back. It's time for us to say, you don't do all the talking. This is what David said. He said, I've heard you, and I've heard your taunting, and I've heard you taking your shots at the people of God, and I've heard you defy the God of Israel, and it's time for you to shut up, because you come at me with what? What do you got? A spear? Well, you got a rod? You got your armor and your helmet, your little armor bearer, and you're coming at me 9 feet tall with all your insults and your taunts. Well, hear this. I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That's what I'm coming in. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. I'm not coming at you with man's armor. I'm not coming to you with man's thinking. I'm not coming to you with, look how big I am, and look out, because I'm going to knock you down. I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Fear, listen to this. Jesus, I'm coming at you in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking out now in the name of Jesus. And worry is replaced by worship. Worry is replaced by worship. And it may be that you have to sing all day long. It may be that you have to worship all night long. Because that giant didn't just show up 15 minutes ago. And a little 2-minute devotion probably not going to seal the deal. But you have the power in your mouth to proclaim what you see and hear of the one who killed your giant. And as you worship him, worry doesn't have room to take up a foothold in your heart and your mind. I just close, you know, some of you, this is what you need to do. For 40 days and 40 nights, you need to get your smartphone. If you don't have one, this is one good reason. It's worth getting one. If you can't afford one, then, you know, there always is scripture. But I'll tell you what's great about this. You don't have to turn the light on. You don't have to put your glasses on or your contacts in or whatever your scenario is. But you can have this guy on your YouVersion app, which is free. And you can pull up Psalm 23, which was written by the little shepherd boy who took down Goliath. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Oh, I know, Louis, Psalm 23. We have it on a little poster at my grandma's house. It's on the wall as you're going down the hall to the bathroom. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Because my freedom and his fame are intertwined. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. That guy has got a hold of me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Spear, javelin, weaver's rod, 15-pound point. Now my shepherd my shepherd's rod defends me, and his staff protects, corrects, and guides me. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. For surely your goodness and love will follow me. Don't you need bodyguards? Come on. All the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like, Lou, will you come to my house and read that to me in the morning? Will you just kind of crack the door and say, hey, I'm not going to disturb anything, but I just want to read this for you? It's like, no, I won't do that. But this guy will. And what if for 40 days you grab this first? Do not tap on your messages icon. Do not tap on your email icon. Do not tap on Instagram icon. Do not tap on Twitter. Do not tap on your notes for your to-do list, and don't tap on the weather forecast. Tap on YouVersion, or just leave it up to Psalm 23 before you go to sleep. And tap on this little speaker icon. And if you're alone, you just let it play. If you're married, you might want to put your earphones on before. And just hit play.
Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Before you go to bed, TV's off, email's closed, conversations are over, tell me again. You wake up, tell me again. You may need this like crack in the day. And you may need to get up from your cubicle, go in the bathroom and say, tell me again. You may need it in the car, say, tell me again. Ready for bed, tell me again. Giant wakes you up in the middle of the night, tell me again. Put the phone down, giant says, well, that's not going to work. Tell me again. Keep telling me until dawn and tell me again. And for 40 days and 40 nights, you let the shepherd speak over you, saying, I sent a little boy shepherd to take down Goliath, and I am your shepherd today. I'm standing over your bed tonight. I'm standing in your storm today. I am right here with you in the middle of this valley of the shadow of death right now. It may be darkness all around, but I'm preparing a table before you so that you will have what you need in the midst of this storm. I am with you, and my rod and my staff, they will protect and guide you. And I am able, and I am here, and I am good. Oh my goodness. 40 days and 40 nights of that simple truth. It will revolutionize. And it'll bring us to that place very quickly where we are today. I'm renouncing the fact that I've been conditioned. So I'm saying goodbye to a family tree of warriors and hello to the fact that I'm a son or a daughter of Almighty God and He doesn't worry. It may lead you today to confession so that you can get what's out what's in here out and start sleeping good again. It's going to lead us to surrender. Of just acknowledging, I'm really not controlling anything anyway. So I might as well quit trying and trust the shepherd to lead me.